Now, today is going to be a little bit different in that we're a Bible-studying church, so there's a lot of times we're flipping through a lot of scriptures. And there is a lot of scriptures I want you to see today, but you won't have to be flipping. That's why we're all set up to show you the verses for you to consider, and without having to find all the verses. And there'll eventually be a time we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians, so hold on to 1 Corinthians, and we'll eventually work our way where I'll actually show verses that we're not going to read right now in scripture reading. But I want to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin in verse 16. The Apostle Paul is writing to those who have believed the gospel, and there are some people that are questioning whether there is a resurrection. And so then he makes this statement in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 16. It says, "For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men made miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." You know, you're born of Adam's seed. So you are born in Adam, but it's those in Christ that are going to be made alive. And this passage talks about the order of that and what the resurrected body is going to be like and so forth. But right now, we just want to point out the fact that Paul is defending the resurrection, and he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead. And when he says, "but now," in that verse, you realize if you just kind of back up to verses 16 through 19 and read it in the reverse, in the positive. For instance, it's written in the negative saying, if Christ isn't raised from the dead, then all these negative things would be true. But then in verse 20, because Christ is risen from the dead, then they're not true. So back in verse 16, it's actually saying, since Christ rose from the dead, then verse 17, your faith is not in vain. Ye are not in your sins, and that is to those who believe the gospel. Those that have fallen asleep in Christ, they haven't perished. And in verse 19, in this life, it's not just in this life that we have hope. It's that eternal life, resurrected life, that we have hope. And we are of all men jubilant. Or what are the synonyms for jubilant or excited? Is the word enraptured. And so rather than the negative in those verses, the positive is true because Jesus Christ has indeed risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Let's stop for prayer. Our God and Father, we do thank you today for our gathering. We thank you for your Son who came and accomplished his mission in his first coming to become the Savior of sinners, to die on the cross and pay for our sins. We pray as we reflect upon that today that we'll understand it maybe in a deeper sense. If there's any that's never trusted your Son as their Savior, they might understand why they need to and make that decision to trust Christ as their Savior. Receive your gift of eternal life and not just be in Adam, but be in Christ and made alive. So Father, we pray you'll have your will and your way in this day, this time, in our study today. In Christ's name, amen. Now, often when, I gotta move this forward here. Often when you read a novel, perhaps see a documentary, or maybe a movie, they start out with some dramatic event that's going to catch your attention, and then immediately flash back and say something to the effect, 4 days earlier. We're reading all about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of his resurrection, the hope that we have, the eternal life that's offered us through him. But before we concentrate again on this, let's do a flashback. Let's go back 4 days earlier, and really the title of my message today is The Cup. We've been studying the book of Luke. We're in that section, and I told them and those that were studying with us that my my Resurrection Sunday message is going to center around the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ drank of. And so we start out with a dramatic event, and we go back 4 days earlier. Now, 4 days earlier would take you back to Wednesday, our time. Wednesday evening is really the first day of the beginning of Thursday for the Jews, and that is the beginning of that evening is when Jesus Christ went to the garden, and it's the time in which later in that day, when it became day, it starts in the evening, when it became day, he was put on the cross at 12 o'clock, and he died at 9 o'clock in the afternoon on Thursday. So that's why we're backing up those 4 days, because we want to look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the garden. Now, when we talk about that, being in the garden, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are unique in the sense that when they look at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're looking at his humanity. They actually look at him a little differently depending on what they're trying to teach about his life. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke expose the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it shows up where the Lord is in the garden, and Matthew 26 says, Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done. So one of the things I want you to see in that, when the Lord Jesus Christ, he's God, who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And when he became flesh, he became like us in the sense that he was a triune being. You see, I've underlined the words in there, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. Then I skipped a little bit there and got to the point, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He had a soul, he had a spirit, he had a flesh. Now his flesh was not sinful flesh because he wasn't born of Adam. He was born sinless. He was born of a virgin, so he didn't have the sin nature, but he did have flesh, and his flesh is weak. When you see him in that garden, your spirit, your soul, first of all, is the seat of your emotions. The spirit is the seat of your intellect, and that's why the Bible talks about we worship God in spirit and in truth. And then your flesh, that's the vehicle that you walk around in. Your soul and your spirit are put in this body, and that's what carries you around. So the Lord Jesus Christ in that garden is starting to express not just that his soul is sorrowful, but it was exceeding sorrowful, even to the point of death. And so we begin to realize that the Lord was experiencing something in that garden and in his very being. Luke puts it this way, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, we had a discussion on our Wednesday when it says, as great drops of blood, were they great drops of blood or were they just like great drops of blood? And we came to the conclusion, at least I came to the conclusion, that they are great drops of blood actually falling from his face. And I said that there's a medical term for that, and Stacy looked it up and sent it to me. And it's called hematidrosis. But it's this. It is an extreme rare condition where blood oozes from the skin, often during times of extreme stress, fear, and then it could even be physical. But and that's the whole point. I mean, you're reading the verse. He is in agony. His soul is not just sorrowful. He is in agony in that garden. And it caused great drops of blood to fall from his face. Why did the cup bring such agony to the Lord Jesus Christ? You think about that, and we'll let the Bible bring us some answers to that. But what I want to point out to you as well is when you come to the book of John. John is different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that it portrays the Lord Jesus Christ in his deity. But in John chapter 18 and verse 11, it says, Then Jesus said unto Peter, Put up thy sword. Now this is after he prayed. He prayed three times in the garden and then got up. Peter's trying to protect him from the mob that's going to arrest him. And the Lord tells him to put up his sword in his sheath. He said, The cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He gets up from after prayer and after that extreme agony, but he made a decision, not my will, but thy will be done. He's going to fulfill the will of God the Father. Now that there's a spiritual lesson in that to you. You don't live your life out of the emotions. They don't guide you. You don't live your life out of the flesh. It'll tear you down. You're to live your life. You're to get saved and have God's Spirit in you. But your spirit bears witness with God's Spirit that you are the children of God, and you're to live life out of the Spirit. You're to make spiritual decisions about life. And although the Lord was in such great agony to that point that the Bible is describing, his will was to do the will of the Father. And so he says, shall I not drink it? In the book of Hebrews, we get a little idea of what's going on here, at least what we can learn from it. It says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. So certainly catch the point, yet without sin. But that we can learn from him, he was tempted in all points as we are. He did it without sin. And if we're going to overcome temptation in our life, it's going to take prayer and it's going to make some spiritual decisions, not to do our will, but to do the will of the Father. And so Jesus Christ becomes a testimony to that in our behalf. But like I said, in John we see the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John, I wanted you to see this part. In John chapter 12, in verse 27, it says, now is my soul troubled. So we see that agony. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. He's glorified it in the life that Jesus Christ lived, a life without sin. And he's going to glorify it again through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter, the same chapter, 12, down in verse 31, the Lord says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. This said he, signifying by what death he should die. Being lifted up, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be placed on the cross and suspended in air between heaven and earth. And there he is going to die on the cross to pay for our sins. So when we start thinking about the agony that the Lord faced and what he was thinking about as he was talking about that, the question now is, what is the cup that caused such agony? And what you understand already is that he knew something about that cup that you and I could not know. And the only way we can know is by reading the scriptures. And that's why we're going to put verses up on the scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, knowing he's going to go to the cross, he knew he was going to drink of the cup in Luke chapter 22. Now this is before he went to the garden. He's with his disciples. They've already eaten Passover. The Bible tells us it's after Passover. He took the cup and he passed it out to them. And he says, it says, likewise also the cup, that is, he passed it out to his apostles, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So he's preparing them for him to go to that cross and for them to understand something that they don't understand. They haven't been preaching about the cross. They've been preaching about him coming to be king over the nation of Israel to set up a kingdom here on earth. But now he's telling them that he's got to go to the cross, but he calls it this cup of the New Testament. The only way that Israel is going to be able to be saved from their sins and go into the kingdom is Jesus Christ is going to have to shed his blood as a payment for their sins so that they can have eternal life in the kingdom that he's going to establish. And they couldn't do it through the law, so it's going to be a new covenant, a new promise that they're going to be given. And he calls that the cup. And you can see immediately that when he talks about the cup, he's thinking in his mind about shedding his blood for you. And it's for their sins because they broke the law of the covenant. Hebrews, there it is, 2 verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Now that's amazing. He's God who became a man. He had to bypass even the higher beings than man, angels. He bypassed the angels and became a human being. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Hebrews is written after his resurrection. But he, for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. When the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's thinking about that cup and in agony about drinking that cup, he knew he was going to taste death for every man. Now we're going to get more verses about the cup, but there's things about the cup that I wanted you to recognize, and that is the very fact of why is it that he has to taste death for every man? Well, Romans chapter 3 in verse 19 and 20, it says, now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, now catch it, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his, in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law proved that every mouth needs to be stopped, and you're guilty before God, you're guilty of sin. Now, God's a holy God, and you're not going to be justified by keeping the law in God's sight. You're found guilty. And so the announcement there is, you begin to see the reason that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. He had to go and die on the cross. And the reason he had to go and die is because we're all guilty and we can't be justified by any works, by the flesh, the things that we do. It goes on in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Easy verse. In fact, I got verse 23 and 24 together here. And think about this. The first half of the verse 23 is negative. The second half is positive. The first half says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now that's what we just read from the previous verse. We're all guilty before God, so we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. We're sinners. We can't save ourselves. But we can be justified. That means to be declared righteous, and it's by God. God can declare us righteous. And he can do it freely because we didn't accomplish it. It was accomplished. The means of this is accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. He does it freely by his grace. Grace means undeserved and unmerited favor. You don't deserve this. But you can be declared righteous by God even though you don't deserve it. It's freely by his grace. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now the word redemption means freedom by payment of a price. The Lord Jesus Christ paid a price that we were indebted to, and that is our sins. He paid the debt of our sins, and so redemption, we're free from that debt of sin by the redemption of Christ, that he paid those sins for us. That's why he had to go to the cross. And that's what he's realizing what's going to happen by drinking of that cup, that he's going to pay for the sins of the world. Verse 28 of chapter 3, therefore we conclude, and this is an important conclusion, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Your religious works, your activity, whether you know trying to keep God's laws or keeping your own laws or keeping religious laws, none of that can save you. You're justified on the basis of faith. And faith there is believing what God just said Jesus Christ accomplished for you, that your redemption is in Christ Jesus. It's putting your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that God can declare you righteous, and he only does that on the basis of faith. It's a faith decision. And in fact, the Bible puts it this way. If it's of works, then it's not of grace. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Grace is undeserved, unmerited favor. If you work for it, you deserve it. But you're not saved because you deserve it. You're saved even though you don't deserve it by putting your faith in what Jesus Christ did, by dying on the cross for your sins. Now, I put these two verses together here. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So wages is what you deserve, what you've earned. We're all sinners, and what we deserve is death. But instead of death, there is a gift coming from God that's eternal life. Now, I want you to understand something else, and that is when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, we're not just talking physical death. In your Bible, if you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God told Adam, he's going to place him in the garden. There's a tree of life, and there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. If you come to Romans chapter, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 4, you find out that Adam ate of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he lived physically 930 years. So when God said to him, the day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die, he's not talking about physical death. Death in your Bible is separation from God. And Adam immediately realized he was a sinner, tried to cover his sins by wearing fig leaves, and so there was a separation. When God showed up, they ran and hid. They can't stand in the presence of a holy God. And God made promises that he was going to take care of that sin. And it'll be thousands of years later when Jesus Christ comes and dies on the cross for our sins. But I want you to see that the wages of sin is death. And it's not just physical death, it's eternal damnation, eternal separation from God. That instead of receiving the wages of your sin, you can receive the gift of God that's eternal life. It's through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the one who paid the way so we could have eternal life. And to prove that death here is separation from God, I included Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Talking about Jesus Christ on the cross, it says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Man has forsaken him. Even the apostles ran and hid when he got arrested. But here, he's hanging on a cross, and he's forsaken of God the Father. There was a separation. You read that passage, you find out darkness covered the earth. Darkness, it's like going into hell, suffering the consequence of eternal darkness, suffering the consequence of our sins. Jesus Christ was doing that on the cross. So now we're starting to understand a little bit about the sufferings of Christ. You still have 1 Corinthians, even though I put it up here. There's another verse I didn't put up here. But look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ brought us grace, justification, and redemption, provided for us the gift of God, which is eternal life. And he did that through the cross. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that means good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which all ye also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I've preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. I believe that word saved there is talking about being saved from the penalty of our sins, because the context is the gospel in verse 1, and now he's going to tell you what he preached to them, and they're saved if they believe this message. And here it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You're saved on the basis of faith. Faith in what? That the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is the payment of your sins, and you're going to trust that for your acceptance with God, for your means to be declared righteous before a holy God. That you're going to believe that when Jesus Christ died, that phrase, for our sins, he became your substitute. He went to that cross and he paid for your sins. And that's what he is understanding when he's talking about that cross. And that it's on the basis of faith, believing that, Paul says, you are saved. That is, saved from your sins, saved from the penalty of your sins, saved from eternal damnation because Jesus Christ died for your sins. That chapter ends in the second to the last verse, verse 57, by saying, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory through the Lord Jesus Christ by his death, burial, and resurrection. Now let's get back to a little bit about thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ in agony, thinking about the cross. Well, here's some verses that when we talk about what Jesus Christ knew that we wouldn't know unless we read the Scriptures, he knew what it was to drink of that cup. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, it says, "For he," it's referring to God, "hath made him," that is, made Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, the sinless Son of God, comes to earth, takes on human flesh, and in that garden, he passes out that cup. It's the cup of his blood being shed. And in the process of him going to that cross, God is going to make Jesus Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. You know, you think about that. You could just think of your own life, how much sin you have done, how much rebellion against God, how many things that you've done wrong in your life. But he didn't die for you. He's dying for the sins of the world. Think how much evil is in the world today, and how every last person, the sins that they've committed, God made Christ to be sin for us. That Jesus Christ paid for that sin. It says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself for us, and not just for us, but for our sins, as that verse says. Now, even a little stronger than that, Galatians 3 and verse 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The Lord Jesus Christ knew the sins of the world were going to be placed on him, and he knew no sin, but he's going to pay for those sins. And in the process of paying for their sins, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He became a curse for us. He's cursed of God the Father. We'll see those other verses in just a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 5 and 6, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Why are they calling Jesus Christ a man? Well, there's holy God, there's sinful man, and in between is the man Christ Jesus. He became a man to stand between us and a holy God, sinful men and holy God, and there he gave himself a ransom for all to be paid, to be made known in due time. A ransom for all. That is freedom from bondage and captivity of our sins by the price paid. We were just not sinners. We were in bondage to our sin. Not only we had a debt of sin, but he freed us from the bondage and the captivity of our sin by paying for our sins. And so he became a ransom. He gave himself to be a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. And that's when the Apostle Paul got the message of what was accomplished. You know what's interesting is back in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ ever came, some 500-600 years, Isaiah talked about Jesus Christ coming and what he was going to accomplish. And this passage is full of verses that show what Jesus Christ accomplished when he went to the cross. I listed them in two sections. The first section here in Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6, it starts out telling us he, and it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we already seen the fact he's acquainted with grief. But why is he acquainted with grief? Well, it goes on to say, surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Things that we should be grieved about and what we were facing, he bore them. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, that is the punishment, of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And we're not talking about physical healing of sickness. We're talking about the healing of our soul's sins, being healed from the consequence of going to hell for our sins. He bore those sins, and by his stripes, what he suffered, we are healed. It goes on to say, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. God the Father put his Son to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. blood of bulls and goats don't take away sin. The blood of Jesus Christ does. It says, he shall see, God the Father shall see the travail of his son's soul and shall be satisfied. He's satisfied that Jesus Christ took care of your sin debt. It goes on to say, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. The means of our justification is because Jesus Christ bore our iniquity. That's what Jesus Christ knew, all that was coming to him when he goes to the cross. Just a couple verses concerning what was actually in the cup. And these verses are not necessarily about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it talks about a cup of judgment that's coming someday to this world. But remember, Christ is dying so that that cup doesn't have to go to us. So when it talks about the cup, like in Isaiah 51, verse 17, it's called the cup of fury. It's called the cup of trembling. In Isaiah 25, it's the wine of the cup of his of this fury, of the judgment of God. In Jeremiah 25 there, it refers that the cup that's in the hand, that they shall not be unpunished. Well, that means they will be punished. So the cup is a cup of punishment. And so when Jesus Christ is thinking about the cup, those are the things that are on his mind. These verses just really ring it out loud. In Revelation 14, this is those who take the mark of the beast in the future and worship the image of the Antichrist rather than Jesus Christ. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, meaning it's not going to be diluted with water, into the cup of his indignation, God's indignation, and shall be tormented. And it goes on forever and ever. But now think about that. Jesus Christ died. These people are rejecting the death of Christ. But those of us who trust the death of Christ and he died for us, he drank of the wine of the wrath of God that was poured out without mixture in the cup of the Father's indignation so that we don't have to be tormented forever and ever. Revelation 16, verse 19 speaks about the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. All that was poured out on the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on the cross. So the psalmist said it this way. He says, I will take the cup of salvation and I will call on the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ did it all. So what's left to do? Well, if he did it all, just need to call on the Lord to be saved. When you read that in the Bible, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But what does it actually mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, first of all, it means that you recognize you don't deserve this, you deserve hell. But Jesus Christ died in your place, and you're going to make a decision of faith to trust what Jesus Christ did so that God will declare you righteous, so that God will give you the gift of eternal life. And so Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says it real clear this way, for by grace, undeserved, unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. Faith is the only thing you can do without doing any work. You believe what was done for you. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you never realize what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, today you need to realize that. Realize what he agonized over and what he drank in your behalf. And you need to trust the payment that he made through his death, burial, and resurrection for you to have that gift of eternal life. So the psalmist says, he'll take the cup of salvation. That's always the question left for you. When you do that, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, now here's a Bible lesson for you. Upon faith, something happens. The Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that's the body of Christ. Now I got to teach you a term about baptism, because in Romans chapter 6, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I almost hesitate to do this because some people, when they read the word baptism, oh, I got to get water baptized. No, John said, I baptize with water. Why did he say that? He said it because if you finish reading that same verse, he that's coming after, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So John baptized with water, and he baptized the nation of Israel in the Jordan River. He didn't go around to Gentiles. But anyhow, he baptized with water, but Jesus Christ is going to come and baptize. He's going to place the Spirit on the believers in the nation of Israel. But he's going to place the unbelieving part of the nation of Israel in unquenchable fire. You can be baptized into hell. Do you realize that? So the word baptized just simply means to be placed into. So now I want you to realize what happens upon faith. All that work that Jesus Christ did, Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ." Oh, not baptized in the water. Those of us who were baptized into Jesus Christ. How would you get into Jesus Christ? Well, that's why I quoted you the other verse. By one Spirit are we baptized into one body, the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit takes believers and he places you into Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, you're found righteous before God. And so, but in this verse, you learn this lesson. So many of us as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. So you're baptized into Christ's death. Then the next verse, wherefore ye are buried with him by baptism into death. So we're buried with Christ. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. When you trust what Jesus Christ did for you, you are baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have eternal life. You're identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection on the basis of faith. The Spirit places you into his death, burial, and resurrection, and your sins are gone. God has given you the gift of eternal life. And that is a real important doctrine to get, because our concluding verse here, Romans 6 and verse 7, says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." You've died. Jesus Christ died, was buried, he rose again, never to die again. You've been placed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ when you trust what Jesus Christ did, and you're freed from sin. Think about it. You're freed from the penalty of sin, which is damnation and eternal separation from God. You're free from the power of sin, the condemnation and the control of sin. You're free. You're soon going to be free from the presence of sin, and that'll take place in the rapture when Jesus Christ comes and we meet the Lord in the air, saving us from this present evil world. We're free from our failures. We're forgiven of all of our sins. We're free from the past shame of our sins. The Bible says forgetting those things that are behind, pressing forward to those things that are before. We press forward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. We're free from things present, and we're also, in Romans chapter 8, it tells us we're free from things to come. That is, when he saves you eternally. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And where are you? You're in Christ. And so you're free from things present and even things to come. You don't have to worry about what might happen today or what happened in the future. You're free from all of that. You're secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. And last of all, I need you to understand, you're free from the guilt of your sin. See, God didn't just say, "Oh, I forgive you." A price was paid. And it fully satisfied God that your sins had been fully satisfied, fully paid for. And so even though you might be guilty of sin, you're free not only from the penalty of sin, you're free from the guilt of sin, because your sin has been paid for and God is satisfied with that. When you trust Jesus Christ, you're free. You know, it's good to see each one of you. I hope you'll come back next week and every week, fellowship with us and rejoice in Christ. It is special just to see you all. I'm glad you're here. If you can make it, please come on Wednesday and enjoy a fellowship with Jim Phillips. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we do thank you for the gift of your Son. And though he faced such agony in that garden, he chose not his own personal will, but your will. And your will is to provide salvation for all mankind. So he went to the cross and he drank of that cup. The fury of your wrath that should have been placed on us, but he died for us. He was buried and he rose again the third day so that we can be saved from all of our sins, so that we can be declared righteous by you, by putting our faith in what he accomplished. We thank you. It's not religion. It's not our efforts. It's not our good works. It's what your son has done. Pray that every person here has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his blood, as the payment for their sins, and trust nothing else but that, and receive from you the gift of eternal life. Thank you for this day. Thank you for your son. Thank you for your life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.